Our scripture reading is John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. We had the first message last Sunday on John 20, 11 through 18. Jesus' personal, his resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene. And we'll have the second part of the message today. So before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us in your word, the Bible, wonderful words of life. We thank you that they flow from the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected for our salvation and who poured out his Spirit on his apostles to write your word for us. We pray that as we read this scripture, that you would take hold of our hearts and draw out our faith in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, giving us comfort in the assurance of our adoption as sons. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Of all the magnificent riches of the gospel, none is to be treasured and pondered more than our adoption in Christ. That's the pinnacle of salvation, sonship. When the Father lavished his love upon us as his own dear children, we weren't just street wandering orphans looking for a good meal and a warm bed. We were self-absorbed slaves of sin and self. We were not simply in an orphanage of loneliness. We were in the morgue of death and hopelessness when God chose to adopt us as his own sons in Jesus Christ. Adoption, therefore, is the greatest freedom to which we are saved at the greatest possible cost, the blood of God's most precious gift in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, the Christian life is a lifelong journey of embracing and discovering more and more of what it means to be God's sons and God's daughters, embracing the many faceted wonders of adoption. It's as if we begin the journey of the Christian life at the base of the Mount Everest of the gospel with a tiny bucket and spoon in our hands, trying to take it all in. But our joy lies in knowing that God will finish the work he has begun in us and in his whole creation. This whole creation is groaning as in pain, waiting for the Jesus to return when the sons of God, the daughters of God, will receive new resurrection bodies combined with perfect souls. It will take the second coming of the Lord Jesus to reveal all of the beauty and magnificence of what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God. But until then, the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, increasing our knowledge and deepening our wonder of the purpose, the privilege, and the powers of sonship. So in last Sunday's message, we emphasized that Jesus was underscoring that his resurrection produced a whole new relationship with him that Mary and the disciples could not have on this earth any longer. And because she had thought she had lost physical nearness of Jesus, we can understand when he was resurrected how she might want to cling to him so that she wouldn't lose him again. However, Jesus' words to her in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." These words are Jesus' declaration that there is a whole new relationship now between Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God's people, God's sons and daughters. Because now the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And therefore, we can have a much closer fellowship with Jesus Christ than we could have ever had he remained in a physical body on this earth by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. But not only is that so, additionally, we have the magnificent privilege that we are now related to God as his sons and daughters in a relationship of intimate love, of intimate assurance that we are loved by God because the Holy Spirit persuades our hearts that we are sons and daughters of the living God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ establishes the good news of adoption. That's the point. In fact, it's the point of 17, verses 17 and into verse 18. So first, the wondrous purpose of adoption, verses 15 through 17. Jesus told Mary, "Do not cling to him, but instead go to my brothers and say to them, I am, the great I am, God in the flesh, ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I want us to take in these words, "tell my brothers." Jesus looks to the great end for which he had come into this world and suffered and died. The restoration of God's people to his Father's fatherly love. That is really, in a nutshell, the point of verse 17. It is that the purpose of Jesus' resurrection was to bring all of those who will be given the faith in Jesus Christ and rest in him, the assurance that we are restored to the fatherly love of God. It is ours in Christ. In his incarnation, Jesus made solidarity with mankind so that He calls his disciples his brothers. Jesus is our elder brother. What a privilege of sonship. If you look at Hebrews 2, 10 and 11, you read these wonderful words of its author. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. What is the author saying there? It is this, that now God has fulfilled the promise of Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. Realize Psalm 22 pictures the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in its first part. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 1 of Psalm 22. David was not speaking simply of himself. He was speaking of the Christ to come. And it is those words that Jesus utters from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer comes back from the Father, not because of your sin, my son, for you have none, but for the sin of Frank Marsh, who deserves hell. I am sending you to hell in effect and forsaking you in bearing his sin and in bearing your sin and the sin of all of God's people. But later on in the psalm, the picture is of the resurrection and of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and declaring God's name to his brothers. And the author of Hebrews picks that up and says, Jesus Christ is your elder brother. He became one with you in flesh in perfection. You're a sinner, but he is perfect. And therefore, he was not ashamed to take on human flesh and to bear the condemnation of your sin, so that by his resurrection, he would verify that your sins are forgiven and you are God's sons and God's daughters. This is the blessing of which John speaks in John 1:12. For to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Jesus is not ashamed to call those whom God has chosen in eternity past, those who will come through faith in Christ to reconciliation with God. Jesus owns you as his brothers. St. Augustine wrote, the cross is the pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. Here is God's love revealed to infinite degree. Here is God's love revealed to the greatest extent we can try to imagine, in that the Son of God took on flesh so that he could die on the cross of Calvary for sin and rise again for our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When God justifies us, marvelous things happen. And what are those marvelous things? The very moment we are given faith in Christ, all of our sin, past, present, and future, sins of thought, word, and deed, are forgiven in Jesus Christ through him. And the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover the 4% of sin you know about. It covers the 96% of sin you don't even know about. It's complete. Simultaneously with forgiving us, God declares us righteous in the righteousness of Christ. He does it by imputing our sin to Christ and imputing Christ's righteousness to us. You are 100% justified. Wonder of wonders, through union with Christ, by faith in him, the relationship that Jesus, now listen to this, the relationship that Jesus has eternally with God the Father is yours. The same relationship. Jesus, by internal origin, he is the eternal Son of God without sin. He is God. We are frail, finite sinners who are united with Christ and therefore have the same relationship with God in terms of God's love through Christ that Christ himself had in eternity past when God, he tells us in John 17, my Father has always loved me. Jesus is now your elder brother. You have a relationship of love with the Father. You are given family privileges of being able to call God your Father. And Jesus, your brother, your elder brother, to worship him for what he has done for you. Can you imagine what this did to Mary's brokenhearted love? For Jesus to say, I am ascending, Mary, to your Father. You who had 7 demons cast out of you. You are brokenhearted after I've saved you by grace. I'm going to your Father. What a wonderful new relationship. God the Father, Jesus says, now all of those who trust in me are in the embrace of my Father's love. But there's a second point, and that is privileges. What does it mean that God is our Father? I have ascended to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. Well, the doctrine of adoption is one of the great saving truths of the gospel. Obviously, all people are God's creation. We are all his offspring, according to Acts 17:29. Therefore, we are to treat all people with love and respect. All are created in God's image. But the teaching that all are children of God's love, irrespective of our relationship with Jesus Christ, is a false doctrine. So great is the breach of sin between man and God, between us and God, that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 3 refers to us as children of wrath apart from Christ. Jesus went so far as to tell the religious leaders of his day who rejected him, you are children of the devil and you do your father's will. Your wickedness abounds. According to the Bible, only those who are born again to faith in Christ are children of God and belong to the Father's love. How gracious God is that he saves many when none of us deserve it. In adoption, God gives himself to us. He opens up our access to him so that we can cry out to him as our Father in prayer, just like a child runs to its loving father to make requests. God assures us of his love through the Holy Spirit. God loves the unlovely, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are in bondage to Satan's world, to Satan's way, to Satan's will, those of us who are under, justly under his wrath, we are the ones whom God has taken out of the cesspool of this world and made to be his sons and daughters through the death and resurrection of our Savior. And because God has such a great love that disposed him to love us, because he purposed our adoption before the foundation of the world, because he has sent the Holy Spirit in us, you can know and be assured you are sons and daughters of God. Okay, that's the first privilege, the certainty and unshakable security of God's love. Nothing in creation, nothing in your life, not even your death, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing at all can separate you from God's love, because God indwells you through the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of adoption indwells you. That's the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you are assured that you are God's sons and daughters. Second privilege, God's loving care and provision. No good father allows their children to go hungry or defenseless. They are able to prevent it. And God is the best and most faithful father we can imagine. He is perfect in all his ways and flawless. God the Father is involved in your life. David can say with a straight face in Psalm 37:25, I was young once and now I am old, and I have never seen one child of God not have their needs met by our great God. God's provision is lavish. God's provision is all that we need. He does not give us all we want, for we must learn to go beyond the immaturity of faith that only is active when we get what we want. But God will put us through hardship and trial to teach us to lean upon his fatherly care. Think of the greatest needs in your life God has met. Aren't your greatest needs salvation? Your greatest need. There is no greater need than salvation. What is this life? 60 or 70, 80 years? And then there's eternity. Eternity, which cannot be measured. And so the greatest need of our life is restored fellowship and eternal life, which God has met. But he's also provided righteousness and peace and hope and strength. And we can rest in the assurance of our Father's rich provision. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then we read in Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if can be interpreted since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, how do I know God is for me? Well, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him graciously give us all things? What are the all things he'll give us? All things that are necessary for us to be more and more conformed to the character of Christ. Do you need patience? Do you need wisdom? Do you need courage? Do you need righteousness? Do you need forgiveness? If God gave his most precious gift in the universe, his son. He will supply every other need. And then there is the discipline of your father. The loving discipline by which our Heavenly Father trains us to be holy. Now, this may not seem like a privilege, but from our Heavenly Father's perspective, it reveals how intimately involved he is in our life. He wants what's best for us at all times, and therefore, we read in Hebrews 12, 5, that discipline, suffering, is a proof that you belong to God as his sons. He's not treating you like an illegitimate son. He's disciplining you so that you would grow more and more in holiness until the image of Christ is perfectly reflected in you. How marvelous that God is intimately working. No discipline seems joyful, but painful. But afterwards, it yields the fruit of righteousness. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we submitted to them. Shouldn't we submit to our Heavenly Father who sent his Son to the darkness of Calvary for us so that we can grow in holiness? More than anything else, God wants holiness from our life, but we often just want happiness. We want good from our perspective, and God wants glory from our lives. The good news is that we have a Father who loves us enough to bring us to better things than we want for ourselves. He works in our life through suffering until the image of Jesus is perfectly reflected in us. He doesn't want us to remain immature. So how should we understand our trials and struggles? Instead of complaining, let us get on our knees and say, Father, you love me. You sent your Son so that I would be adopted into your family. You have promised to care for me, and I have experienced that. You have dreams for me that I can scarcely imagine for myself. I look forward to growing in grace, to being more holy, to being glorious, reflecting the image of Christ. Why does our Heavenly Father discipline us? Because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and discipline is the means through which we are sanctified, made more like Christ. And then finally, wrap yourself up in the power of adoption. The greatest of all blessings as children of God is our access into the presence, into God's presence as our Father, so that we might walk with him in a personal relationship of love. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who is a professor at mine at Westminster Seminary, has told this story, and he's written about it. It's an illustration of the privilege of sonship. Imagine what a privilege it is when someone you greatly admire and esteem comes to you and invites you into a close personal friendship. They say to you, they take you aside and say, don't call me Mr. and Mrs. anymore. Call me by my first name. He said, but that privilege pales in insignificance to your adoption as a son and daughter of God. Why? Because Christ gives us access to the presence of the Father. At any time, you may speak to him, Jesus says, as I speak to him. Abba, Father. That's what Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, let this cup pass. You have the same right of access, the same intimacy, the same assurance that he loves you. Jesus sent this message to his brothers in our text and said, Mary, tell them I'm ascended, that God is now their Father. It's a message that goes through every generation and tribe and nation. I have ascended to your Father and my Father, if indeed you trust me as Savior and Lord. I want to close with Romans 8:14-17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You have not received the spirit of fear. And what the Apostle Paul is referring to is the fear that somehow you will not be forgiven of sin, a doubt of the assurance of your salvation. You've been given the Holy Spirit to persuade you that you are a child of God. In every season, in every condition of life, we have the freedom of access to our Father to cry out, oh God, pour out your mercy in my heart. I need your mercy as my Father to meet me. I need your peace to take away the burdens of my heart. I need your courage to live for you. We can crawl into our Father's lap, as it were, with our fears and our sorrow and our suffering, and experience wholeness in sonship before God. So the purpose, restored love of your Father. The privileges, unshakable love, the discipline to be made more holy, and the power, access to God as your Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are rich in your mercy, you are rich in your grace, and you are rich in your fatherly love to us. And Lord, despite what we may experience in this life, now or in the future, we thank you that as our Father, you have promised that if we suffer with you and for you, that we will also one day be glorified. We are already glorified positionally. So certain is our sonship of eternal glory. Fill us with assurance of this great promise and cause us to love you more deeply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.